Let's turn to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. A song of ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Here we go. Well, this afternoon, brothers and sisters, we come to another Psalm of Ascent. Going through a few of these, the congregation in the valley. Because I think the Psalms of Ascent speak to much of what we're going through as a church, dealing with some of the challenges we've had in the last 2 years. I mentioned that this morning, and you're well aware of them in your own life. For 105 weeks, we dealt with restrictions on our worship that were there to one degree or another. And during this time, and from the get-go, and for us in the valley and for you as well, we had services, special services of worship. We've had services, sermons dedicated to COVID and its various effects. We've had times of fasting, and then in other times and other sermons, a multitude of applications from different texts to the situation. And it's appropriate for us at this end of this to one of the things that's appropriate for you and I to do and for us as a church to do is to consider, where do we go from here? Do we just fall back into old patterns, although it's been 2 years? So what are the old patterns that we are to fall back to? Where do we go from here? And that's why I want to bring us this afternoon to Psalm 122 to ask this question: what do we actually think of Christ? What do we actually think of His church? What is your view of Christ and His church at this juncture in your life and in life in the local church here in Halifax? You and I need a united focus on the peace and the prosperity of the church. You and I need to love the church of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ loves His church. He loves His bride. You and I need to delight in each other as Christ's people. And we need to delight in our Lord together. We need to desire to see the church worship her God, grow, flourish, until Jesus Christ returns. That's why we need to pray that Psalm 122 is our experience as the church of Jesus Christ here. Now, before we get into the text, I want to make a few preliminary comments on the concept and the idea of Jerusalem. Because this psalm mentions Jerusalem, and it's the focus. The city of God is the focus. Well, in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was God's city. It was the dwelling place of God among His people as He dwelt in the temple. This is where God's house was. It's where the Messianic king, David, and his descendants, it's where they dwelt, it's where they ruled and reigned over God's kingdom. And it was the center of the kingdom. It was the center of the church. It was the worship center and the place of rule. But it would have been a mistake then already to make physical Jerusalem the be-all and end-all, to make physical Jerusalem to be the focus. And then, indeed, it's a mistake the people of God in the Old Testament often made. We are God's people. We're in God's city. We have the temple. Surely, nothing bad could ever happen to us. Surely, God, however bad we sin, nothing's going to happen. Well, they learned that that wasn't the case. But those who truly trusted in God, those who were faithful to Him, looked beyond Jerusalem by faith to a city whose builder and maker is God Himself, looking beyond to the spiritual reality to which Old Testament Jerusalem pointed. And that spiritual reality is partly fulfilled in the gospel era, as we are now not we ourselves as the church are Jerusalem. We're not focused on the city in Israel, on the other side of the world. We're focused on the church. In the gospel era, it's the church that is God's dwelling place. God dwells among His people. It is the church, not the buildings, but the people who gather for worship, to worship God. The church is Mount Zion, where the prophets, of which the prophets spoke, of the nations flowing up to Jerusalem to come and worship God. It's the church that is the people of King Jesus, over which He reigns as King of the church. So when you and I hear of Jerusalem, as we consider it in this passage this afternoon, we need to think not of the city on the other side of the world, but of the redeemed multitude of God's people, where God dwells among His people, wherever His people gather to worship Him in spirit and in truth, including here in this local congregation of God's people. But this is not, in the gospel era, in the church in this world, is not the final place, is not the final thought for Jerusalem, because we think beyond to the new Jerusalem. We read that in Revelation 21. Thinking beyond to the perfection of the city, of the people of God, the fullness, coming together in fullness to worship God without sin. And so as we think and hear and consider what the church is now, as we pray for the church to reflect her Savior more, we pray for now, even as we anticipate what is to come and the perfection that Christ will bring when He comes again. So as we hear this call to worship, then, we need to think of that as well. Let's consider then this psalm, the call to worship together as Christ's church, which is what this psalm is. The call to worship together as Christ's church should bring you to rejoice at the privilege, praise God for His provision, and pray for the church's peace and prosperity. The call to worship together as Christ's church should bring you to rejoice at the privilege, praise God for His provision, and pray for the church's peace and prosperity. Verses 1 to 2, we have rejoice at the privilege. This was David's joy to be called up to Jerusalem to worship his God. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." It's thought to be our experience every time, every Sunday morning. It's time to go to church. We don't always say that with the greatest enthusiasm as parents or as trying to rally people. But it ought to be said with joy, not to be received with joy, that it is our great privilege to go to worship God. Now, we don't know the exact context, again, like this morning. We don't know the exact context of when David wrote this. But we know that it was already when Jerusalem was very clearly established as the place where God had set His name among His people. In Deuteronomy 12 and Deuteronomy 16, as the people were traveling to the Promised Land and on the edge of it, God spoke to His people and said, "I'm going to the place where I set my name among you is where you need to go and worship me." Particularly for those three pilgrim festivals every year to which they needed to go: Passover, First Fruits, and the Festival of Booths. Each of these festivals pointed to the redeeming work of God. God's saving them out of Egypt in the Passover. God's caring for them constantly through the wilderness in the Festival of Booths. And the first fruits, God's ongoing care, God's ongoing provision for them in their life, even in the Promised Land. And so very clearly that by the time that this was already clear to David that Jerusalem was the place where this would be, though the temple was not yet built, yet this was the place where God had chosen, Jerusalem. And we see, find that in various other places throughout the Scriptures. But perhaps this was David's experience, whether he was still the shepherd boy or whether he was already the king, that when the call came, let us go up to the house of the Lord, it was his joy to be called to worship. He wanted to go. Now, the temple was not built yet, but the tabernacle was called the house of the Lord. And so David is going where God dwelt among his people, where God dwelt among his people on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat that covered the ark between the cherubim. God dwelt, and it was a privilege for God's people to go and worship him where he called them to come into his holy and special presence and worship. Which is your privilege and mine every time we come to church. The call to worship is not just a way for us to formally say, hey, we started to worship. It's God speaking to you and saying, come into my special presence, of which there is nothing like it in the rest of the world at any other time in your life. Come into my presence to worship me. You're invited by God to come. And you and I need to come and to worship God with the same joy that these feasts represented, to thank God for our redemption in Jesus Christ, for our salvation, for his constant provision for us as we move through the pilgrimage of this life, and for his constant care and protection. This is what Sabbath worship is all about. Worshiping God, giving thanks to God, praising God for everything he has done for us and will do for us according to his promise. There's a joy in coming together as God's people by his command to gather together to worship him. Are you excited for the Lord's Day? Are you excited to come and to worship him? Not putting on a fake excitement, but really looking forward to it. This is the place where God comes in a special way to meet. And I'm sure we experienced some of that when we couldn't gather for a time, and then we could come together again. Maybe experienced this a couple weeks ago. You come together again as a whole congregation, to be able to come and meet together. That joy, then, that needs to remain, has to remain among you, must remain. The joy of coming to meet, to worship God. That's the joy of the call to worship. In verse 2, the joy of arriving. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Or it could be in the present tense. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. The joy of coming together, rejoicing each Sunday that God has called you out of this world to worship him and called you together to worship him together. The call to worship together as Christ's church should bring you to rejoice at the privilege. It also should bring you to praise God for his provision. And that's verses 3 to 5. Praise God for his provision. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, according to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. David's words are genuine. David genuinely loves the church. He loves Jerusalem. And he speaks here in glowing terms of Jerusalem being as a city compact together. In other words, a city that is united, a city that has come together, united to worship God, where the tribes come up. Yes, the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes. But notice here they're called the tribes of the Lord, tribes of a covenant-keeping God, the tribes who come together not so much because they're related by blood, but they're related with a spiritual relation, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They come up to worship God, tribes of Jehovah. They come at his command to come up. The text in the New King James there says they come up to the testimony of Israel. In other words, I think the translator saw this as a call. They're coming up to the ark. The ark is called the Ark of the Testimony. They're coming up to the testimony of Israel, coming to the place where God dwells. It's possible, though it seems to make more sense. Other translations will say the tribes of the Lord come up according to the testimony of Israel. In other words, according to the command, the statute, the law that God has set. And I think that seems to fit the context a bit better. They're coming up according to the command of God. They're coming up according to the way God told them to come up, to worship him according to the way God commanded them to worship him in the place where God commanded them to worship him. With the purpose of giving thanks. To give thanks to the name of the Lord, as we've sung today. It is good to give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's what worship is in its essence. It's giving thanks to God. Psalm 92 makes it a little bit clearer when it talks about, it equates thanks and praise. We come to worship God. We come to give thanks. You see, pagan worship, non-Christian worship, says that we come to get. I'm going to come, I'm going to worship God, and I hope it's going to lead to something. Or I'm going to come to church because I hope that I get something out of it. That's pagan worship. We come to church, we come to worship because God commands it and we obey him. We give thanks because he is worthy, he is owed it. We give him everything, we expect nothing in return in the sense of we demand. Now, it's maybe better to say, do we demand nothing in return? See, God is gracious to bless our worship. God is gracious to apply his word to our hearts, to speak into our lives, to give us hope where we're hopeless. Or to give us clarity where we're confused. But that is a gracious blessing of God. It's not because we did something that now he gives us something. We simply come to worship with an attitude of thanksgiving. Is that your attitude? Do you come to worship to get or to give? We come in Christian worship to give and to give and to give, for he is worthy. And you and I come, and we must give thanks, even in our hearts now, for the privilege of being God's people called this way. To give thanks and praise to God that there is, in fact, a people of God. That there is a Savior of sinners. That he has given us faith to believe in him. And given us a desire to even come and worship him. And we give thanks because the church is secure. Verse 5, for the thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. We give thanks because the church is secure, that Jesus Christ reigns over the church. The temple, in the New Testament, represented and pointed to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He is the one who offered himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. He shed his blood as a fulfillment of all the bloodshed of the sacrifices in the temple. The thrones here represent the rule and reign of God's people and represent Christ's kingship. And while in the Old Testament there were the priests and there was the king, in Jesus Christ these two are brought together. They're merged, along with the role of prophet, into the one person, Jesus Christ, who is our great sacrifice and is our great king. It is Jesus Christ who secures our salvation, both in terms of our relationship with God and in terms of being protected and cared for, that we are not only saved and made right with God, but our salvation is preserved, and we're able to continue coming to worship him. Now, we talk about Jerusalem, and David here speaks in glowing terms of Jerusalem being built, united, the tribes coming up to worship God in truth according to his commandment, to give thanks. There's a place of spiritual security. It all sounds good, but man, Jerusalem really didn't ever look like this too much. It didn't seem, we were sitting there thinking, that's not really the Jerusalem of the historical books. It's not really the Jerusalem of the prophets. The Jerusalem that constantly rejected God, that closed the temple doors at times, and if they didn't close them, they perverted the worship. The Jerusalem, who at some points had idols on every street corner, who shed the blood of the prophets. This is that Jerusalem. That's what David's talking about. Jerusalem often didn't look like it ought to have, and yet David rejoiced over Jerusalem. He rejoiced because he saw by faith this was God's city. These were God's people. This was God's kingdom, and that God would provide. He saw beyond the physical to the spiritual. He saw beyond, and he saw further to the coming of Jesus Christ, the furtherance of God's church. that God has provided. What he's done is Jesus Christ has come and established his church, calling all people from all nations to come and worship. The place where God is, the place where God is to be worshipped, where God's people are secure in Christ. But yet, see, this brings us to a further problem, doesn't it? Because the church doesn't often look like the church ought to look. So what's going on? Church is often not very pretty. She's not the bride we may want. There's tensions, there's divisions, there's fighting, there's a lack of priority. There's a whole lot of selfishness, self-service. I want to get what I want to get. And yet you and I, brothers and sisters, need to see by faith and look beyond by faith to see the work of Jesus Christ among his people. There are a lot of weeds in the church. And sadly, you and I far too often look far more like weeds than we do like wheat. But yet Jesus Christ is at work. He knows who are his, even with all the wrinkles and spots on the garment. And one day, what we read in Revelation chapter 21 indeed will come true. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." That's covenant language, by the way. We are God's people. He will dwell with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He will dwell among us. That's all written all over the scriptures. That's the covenant language that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. God has entered into a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. And Christ loves his bride. He loves Jerusalem. He loves the church. And if Jesus Christ loves her in spite of who she is, and if he's at work in her, should we also not love her? Should you and I not also have a love for the church, both for who she already is and who she will become, because Christ is perfecting his bride? Jesus Christ rejoiced that the Father gave us to him as a gift. He didn't try to return it. Do you rejoice that Jesus, in the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ? These next weeks, as we consider one another, perhaps even as you adjust to worshiping together again, don't look at one another and despise what you see, but praise the Lord for what you see. Give thanks for who Jesus Christ has done already, and anticipate him to continue this work to perfect and to bring to completion what he has begun. And let your worship be fed with a praise of Jesus Christ and a love for his church, a love for his people. You come together not as just one individual who happens to sit in a pew with someone else, kind of. But you're together as the church, worshiping God, praising him, and giving thanks for what he has done and what he is doing. The call to worship together as Christ's church should bring you to rejoice at the privilege and should bring you to praise God for his provision, that you can come to Jerusalem to worship. And finally, should cause you to pray for the church's peace and prosperity. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, verse 6. Perhaps during COVID you've prayed for the church more than you've ever prayed in your life, maybe just at the beginning. And then as things settled in, the prayers kind of dropped off. Maybe they continued. Whatever it might be, this is not the time now that things seem to be behind. It's not the time to slow down. It's the time to double your prayers. It's the time to double your efforts in prayer, to come before God and to keep praying for Jerusalem. There's a bit of a word play here. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because the word for peace in Hebrew is shalom. And we have Salem and shalom. Pray for the shalom of Salem. In Hebrews 7, in Hebrews 7, 2, we're brought to think of Melchizedek. This not really going to go too far into that, but they were brought to think of Melchizedek, and it just reminded For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Praying for the peace of the city of peace. That's essentially what David's calling us to here. Pray for the peace of the city of peace. As one commentator, Jeffrey Grogan, puts it, the psalmist seems to be praying that the city will live up to its name. And that's what we need to consider as the church. Are we living up to our name? Are we not only praying for, but living it out? We're ruled by the Prince of Peace. But is that what others see when they look in on the church? Are we acting that way? Are we praying for that? Are we seeking the peace of the city, of Jerusalem, of the church? You and I need to be doing this, doing so in faith. Because God will provide for his people. That God will provide. You know, the Aaronic benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, is written all over these Psalms of Ascent. Not sure what to read next in your scripture reading. You want to do this week, read through the Psalms of Ascent and see how often the language of the Aaronic benediction come up. Psalm 121, I preached a couple weeks ago at Covenanters, and it was the language of keep. The Lord will keep you. And there, and the constantly in Psalm 121, Lord is your keeper, the shade at your right hand, and he will preserve you. The same word. Here, it's peace. The Lord will give you peace. So what did I say this morning? The Lord always says what he means, and he means what he says. You can pray in faith. Lord, you bless your church. Give peace to Jerusalem. Pray with thanks for what God has already provided. He's answered so many of your prayers for this. Keep praying. Keep praying. It's our privilege to pray for one another, for the local church, and far beyond the doors of this place. Beyond, as you hear of churches that are undergoing strife, turmoil, division in this country, or other places that are under great pressure from government, persecution, war, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you love the church of Jesus Christ? Well, first let me start with this. Do you love Jesus Christ? If you love Jesus Christ, you'll love his church. And if you love his church, it'll be seen in how you pray for the church and how you treat one another. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the first petition for prayer. May they prosper who love you. David's praying for peace. He wants prayer for the peace and quiet of God's people. For all who are in the church, loving the church, that there would be peace in your hearts even as you pray for and seek the blessing of the church. Pray, may they prosper who love you. May they flourish, that we would know the blessings and benefits for when there's peace in the church. It's a great blessing to our own souls. We come together with a right focus, a right heart, a right mind to worship God together. Second petition is verse 7. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces, referring to Jerusalem. Yes, he can think of all sorts of external threats, those who might threaten from the outside enemies. But some of the greatest threats against the church are those on the inside. Our selfishness, our sin, the ways we treat one another. David wants the city secured within. Secured from within. The focus on the internal. We need to have that unity. Not a unity at all costs, but a gospel-grounded unity. A unity in Jesus Christ. A unity that says, we understand what's the most important. It's not my pet issue. It is unity in Jesus Christ. A love for the gospel. A heart for the church. The physical city of Jerusalem pictures the spiritual because it was good for Jerusalem to be at peace, that the people of God might be able to come up. That was one of the saddest things when the kingdom divided and you had 2 tribes and 10, that how few from the 10 tribes would go to Jerusalem anymore to worship God. There was internal problems in the kingdom, and there would often be wars and fighting that would even keep any that might want to come from coming. But it was access to Jerusalem that was needed in order for the people of God to come and worship him well. And we need to have peace within and peace in the church that we might come and worship God well, worship him with a true heart, worship and to have access to every aspect of worship, to prayer and to singing, to hearing the word read and preached, and access the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. To pray for the peace that the worship of God would continue unhindered. And we need to pray as David does for all. He says in verse 8, for the sake of my brethren and companions. David prayed beyond himself. This wasn't a selfish prayer. He prayed beyond himself for all who might come in that era and that generation and the generations to follow. Peace in the church is not about getting what you want. Well, I'd literally like the church if it did this. I'd really think I'd be at church more if it did that. I think things would be a lot healthier if it just did whatever I thought needed to be done. Peace is not about getting our church. But peace in Jerusalem means that God is being worshipped faithfully. God is being worshipped according to his word. God is receiving the honor that's due to his name. And your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ are flourishing. They're prospering. They're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look and give thanks and praise God. David prayed beyond himself to others and to the future. Desiring that this would continue generation after generation after generation, Jerusalem would be the place God's people could gather. So we pray beyond ourselves, wherever God's people gather in spirit and in truth, worshiping him in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, loving God, we pray for them. And we pray for this to be true for generations to follow. As David says in verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. He started with God's house. He concludes with God's house. He desired this, that Psalm 122 could be the song of God's people into the ages. And that is the truth today. Thousands of years later, we get to still say this. God has preserved his church. God has given his peace to his church. God keeps his church. And each week, we need to continue to pray and seek this for the church, that we would seek the good of the church. For the sake of the house of God, for the sake of God himself. You and I need David's affection for the church. We need Christ's affection for the church. Think of Jesus. Did he not give his own life for the sake of the church, for his people? Did he not come and shed his own blood so that there would be a church, that you and I would be gathered in and preserved and kept? Forgiving sinners so that they could be gathered together and desire that. Do you know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? If you don't have a love for the church, then you need to seriously wonder if you have a love for Jesus at all. And if you don't, then you need to get on your knees and you need to say, Lord, give me a love for you and give me a love for your people. And he is the one who can work that in your heart. And then as he does, and as you already, those who are already in the church of Jesus Christ by faith, then we need to commit ourselves to being faithful to him and to his church for the rest of our lives and into eternity. That our end commitment would be as his people, that we will seek the good of the church. And pray for the church's peace and prosperity. The call to worship together as Christ's church should bring you to rejoice at the privilege. Praise God for his provision and pray for the church's peace and prosperity. This afternoon we've been reminded by the Spirit through David of the need to come to worship with God's people. We've been reminded of what our attitude needs to be, and the work that lies before us as we resume normal in worship. What Psalm 122 describes needs to be your new normal as God's people in God's house. Brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a building. You and I are not to love brick and mortar, no matter how beautifully those things are put together. But the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of brothers and sisters in Christ here and the world over manifested in local churches coming together to worship him. Look around you. Do you love those with whom you worship? Those whom God has called you to worship with. You may have different ideas on all sorts of things. Building, COVID rules, Bible version. But do you love them? Do you love them? Do you love one another in Christ, whom Christ has brought together? Do you love those for whom Christ died? We march to the New Jerusalem together. How will you march? How will you march? What will you pray for? What are you seeking? David was thinking far beyond his own pilgrimage, giving thanks for what's given, and praying and earnestly seeking for the peace and the prosperity of the church. So you and I must do the same, here and everywhere, now and forever. Looking up and longing for that final fulfillment of our prayers, the final fulfillment of God's plans for perfect peace and prosperity as the new Jerusalem descends out of glory, as our pilgrimage completes, as God completes our pilgrimage. And we will dwell with one another, with our God, forever. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that there is a church. We thank you that you have created the church by saving sinners and calling us out of this world into a new life with you, that now, though we are in the world, we are not of the world, but we are gathered as your people with a common unity in Jesus Christ to worship you, to serve you, to love you, to live for you. And Lord, that means also loving the church, serving one another in the church, caring for one another, exhorting each other to love and good works, and showing that love and carrying out those good works in our own lives. Lord, thank you for preserving your church. When we look back in history, not just the last 2 years, we look back in history, it's a marvel, it's a wonder that there is a church. You've preserved, you've kept, you have purified, you are perfecting. Still lots of work to do. Each one of us is a whole project on its own. But Lord, you are the one working in our lives individually and together as the church. Continue that work. Thank you for what you've done here in Halifax and in Glenholm, the last 2 years, the last 20 years, and more. Lord, continue the work that you've begun. And we pray that you would stir in each one of our hearts a love for you, a love for the church, and that our prayers would be filled with a true desire for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem, and that we would do everything by your grace in our own power to see that peace expanded in this place. Lord, we pray for your church in many other places, places that are torn by division, torn by strife. Lord, we pray, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, that those who seek to be divisive and cause trouble and who will not repent, that you'd remove them, that you would raise up peacemakers. We, Lord, would be peacemakers and know the blessing that is promised. Lord, we ask for your help. You know the needs. You know them far greater. You know our hearts, and you know the needs of this particular church far greater than we do. And so pray, work these things out and bless your church far beyond here. The bride of Christ would be purified and perfected. And again, we pray as we pray this morning, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Perfect what you have begun, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.